people from IMES that are with us today. I haven't seen them for a while, so lovely to see them too. Welcome to each one of you. Today we are going to continue our journey in First Peter, and as I read earlier on, from verse 18 to 21, perhaps we may reach to verse 23. We'll see how we are doing with time, and I'm aware that every time we have communion, the sermon needs to be a little bit shorter. I'm working on this. I apologize that last Sunday has been, Marie shakes her head, but I try my best. It's been almost an hour. And thank you for your patience. Thank you for all those nice feedbacks. I've received lots of messages, text messages, WhatsApp, and emails. I apologize that I haven't managed to reply to all of you. I'm going to do it perhaps this week. I had quite a few, and I have to say that it's all about God, and whatever he pours in my heart, I just have to faithfully share it. I'm not always on the same level. It depends how I'm, how I rest, how I slept overnight. Last Sunday, for instance, I had a terrible headache, and I feel so exhausted after the preaching in the morning. I had to wind down and relax a little bit because I had to preach at IMES as well. Another 1 hour sermon in the evening, a different one. So this is a little bit exhausting, but a privilege for me to share God's word with you. Over the week, lots of things piled in my way, and unexpected things happened, even at church and within the community. So time flies. But here we are again, gathered, as I said, not just around the Lord's table, but around his word. He's now going to feed us through his word. Just a short recap of what we've learned based on this section of First Peter from verse 13 till verse 17. Last Sunday, we looked how Peter exhorts us to secure our minds, because he knew, and we need to be aware as well, that the devil attacks us in many ways on the mind's level. He aims to reach our mind. There are all kinds of thoughts, attitudes, and as someone put it, mind viruses that can penetrate and alter our thinking. That's why I said we need to develop awareness, to be aware, and I've encouraged you to create a list, to write it down. I hope you did, of all things that are going through your mind during this time, because in this way we develop awareness. Then in the light of God's word and word in us, we need to experience an awakening to reality, living for God. And then he called us for action. Embrace or roll up the sleeve of your mind, gird up the loins of your mind for action, prepare our minds for action. We then looked at and exhort us to shape our conduct, to mold our character according to God's requirement. And lately, we've discovered how we need to strengthen our conviction, to go a step forward from what we believe, but going forward to experience a conviction. We are convicted by something. And last Sunday, briefly, as Peter did it briefly too, I introduced you into the subject of holiness. Holiness is a fabulous, grand subject in scripture. We cannot cover it in one sermon, not in one day. Brother Peter reminded me in an email about a great work of J.C. Ryle. He has a book called Holiness. I recommend it to each one of you whenever you want to read something good. And there are many others on this subject. Far from me to imagine that I can cover it all. I just scratch the surface. And Peter just introduced us slowly in what we studied last.
Yes, as the signal went, I think it will come back in a moment.
Elena, just pass your phone to Daniel.
To Daniel, yeah.
Elena, if you can hear us, just pass your phone to Daniel.
He's trying, yeah.
Elena.
Oh. I think she is hearing you, Dina.
We can be praying while we're waiting patiently.
Daniel is trying to rejoin back to the meeting now.
Am I back? Can you hear me?
You are, yes, yeah, you are back. You're fine.
Very strange, I don't know why. On my computer, I could see myself preaching and so on. And I thought everybody can hear me and see me until Elena just told me I'm not sure for how long I spoke on my own. So I will try to recap a little bit. I really don't know where I stopped to be. Am I there now?
Yeah.
You are.
Yes, sorry about that. I just said that in the realm of the experience of our holiness, Peter gives us three main reasons: because of our new relationship, because of our new nature, and because of the new process God introduced us in from a spiritual point of view. And we already discussed about these things earlier on in our study in 1 Peter in chapter 1, verses 3, when Peter said, God gave us birth, well, given us a new birth. And he explained the process of salvation. Now, when we talk about the experience of holiness, I want again to remind you what I said last Sunday. Often in theology, we refer to these three concepts, that we are holy from a positional point of view, being in Christ. God imputed his holiness in our lives. And because of that, our nature is being altered and we experience a new birth of living for God. And we basically share in God's nature. And that means this is leading us not into just a positional sort of holiness, being in Christ, covered in his righteousness, but also a progressive holiness, because now we implement his holiness in our lives and his holiness alters, changes completely our lives. And we progress daily in this holiness. But we will only experience the perfect holiness when we go to glory in heaven. Until then, we will still struggle with sin, with human nature, and with all its influences in our lives. When we speak about holiness, often people refer to it just as a quality. And this is right, it is a quality. When we say God is holy, he is holy, and this means is a quality of God, is part of his nature. And when we are called to be holy because God is holy, we are called to express this quality of holiness, being set aside for God, and also be pure and clean. But it's not just that. Holy or holiness can be also seen in terms of relationship. And when we think of positional holiness, we need to think being holy in God, not just experiencing his quality of being holy, but being in a constant relationship with God. Holy in God means relationship. Later on, we are going to look what it means to be holy through God. And Peter is going to explain this in terms of redemption. And then he's calling us to be holy for God. And this is in terms of reflecting our holiness for God. Being holy in God, holy through God and what he has done in our lives, and holy for God. Holy in God is not just a quality, as I said, but a relationship, a progressive, constant growing in our relationship with him. When we are set aside for God, we are set aside to live with him daily and to progress in this relationship. I cannot emphasize enough, over the years at Emmaus, at George Road, I've preached numerous times that Christianity is not about a religion, but a relationship. A lot of people think Christianity is just another religion. It's not. Religion is our strive, human strive to fulfill God's standard, to reach God, to do something in terms to be accepted by God. We will never be able to do that. No matter what, people try through their own effort, they will never be able to meet God's standard for living, his righteousness, his holiness. They will never be able to earn their salvation. That's why Christianity is a relationship. It's all about relationship. And it's about God coming to us to initiate this relationship. And look, when we say that God is holy, we can see him in this relationship aspect too. When he is holy, it means it's not just a quality of being separated by anything else, but it is a relationship approach, because God is a triune God. There are three persons in one. They are dedicated to one another. They live for one another. They love one another. They are in it all together. But God is for us as well. And this is what Peter is about to explain in this short passage, that God, from the beginning, before the creation of the world, he actually said, he was for us, not against us. We are not an afterthought of God. And after, even after the first sin, when Adam and Eve fall into sin, God didn't have an afterthought. Oh, yes, I'm in trouble now. They are in trouble. What can I do for them? Throughout the scripture, throughout the New Testament, we realize that God thought of us first. And even before the world began, he had the great plan of salvation. He knew what we are about to experience. He knew about the fall. He knew about what we are going to experience in terms of falling apart and being away from him. That's why God was dedicating himself to us, to live for us, to do something for us. And that is a relationship. And because God did so, in this aspect of holiness, he offered himself from the very beginning to us. He is now calling us into this experience of holiness, to live for him. You see it? Holiness is not just a quality, but it is a relationship in which we grow. And every single day, we give ourselves more and more and more to God. We become holy. We advance in this holiness process. But holiness is also experiencing through what God has done, so redemption. And this is exactly what Peter says in the last part of verse 18. Well, let's read it again from the very beginning because it's important. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Only in these two verses, it's such a deep theology. We have no time to go in depth today, but I encourage you to study it later on. And in your care groups, I know that you go a lot more in depth and you have all kinds of questions and debates and so on. I just want to lay out the principles just to offer you an overview of what Peter says here. He introduces us how we can be holy through God, and this is called redemption. And we have been redeemed with a price, the price of the blood of Christ. And the writer here speaks of the value of the blood of Christ, the value of the bride of Christ, which is incomparable. It is indispensable and is infinite. Three things about the blood of Christ: incomparable, indispensable, and infinite. Let's take them one at a time. Incomparable. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold," or J.B. Phillips said, with money in our days. You are not redeemed. You are not the ransomed with this sort of price. You cannot compare the blood of Christ with anything else, no matter how valuable people may think is. You know that in our days, science and people discover that there are things more valuable than silver and gold. I'm not going into chemistry, all kinds of substances, rare things. But on those days, in Peter's day, you know, New Testament times, silver and gold, they were the most valuable things. You can imagine whatever today. Nothing, nothing can compare to the blood of Christ, says Peter. It's incomparable. But unfortunately, if we look at the Christianity, what kind of Christianity we can observe today, and even in preaching, have you ever noticed how rarely sometimes we use this expression, the blood of Christ, in our vocabulary? And how rarely sometimes it's used even in preaching? lots of people think we've emancipated. Now we are in a modern world. And this is a, you know, an old type of expression. We cannot bring in discussion this sort of bloody religiosity. You know, it creates disturbance. It disturbs, it may be even offended for people. And I've heard theologian, liberal theologian, saying we should maybe replace all this vocabulary. It's not relevant for us today. There are theologians that propose we should even replace the whole idea of the cross because it's an affront to our modern world. Is it? Peter says, this is incomparable. You cannot compare with anything else. The most powerful thing God has done for us, the power of the gospel in the power of the blood. That's why we can still sing in our days those old hymns. There is power in the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And as we gather around the Lord's table, we remind ourselves today about the blood of Jesus was poured for us. We cannot take it out of our vocabulary today, but rather than trying to replace it, as some propose, we need to pour new meaning, explaining what it means to people nowadays. Every single term, every single word, if you can see this glass, it's an empty glass. A term or a word, it's like a container, it's like a glass. I can pour in this glass water, I can pour oil, I can pour a poisonous substance, alcohol, on all kinds of things, diesel. In every term, in every word, we can pour meaning. And if people may find it offensive, we just need to explain its original meaning. That way back, soon after the creation, in Genesis, after the fall, it was just through the power of the blood, not the blood of Christ at that point, but as a symbol indicated towards what is going to happen. After the fall, God himself came sick and found the fallen human beings, Adam and Eve, hiding, introduced them to the new realm of sacrifice. We know that they were covered in animal skin. A lot of theologians believe that they were perhaps lamb skin. And think with me, God had to kill two lambs, two animals, to shed the blood of two innocent animals to cover the fallen human beings. In other words, one animal sacrifice for each person. But as we progress in the story of redemption, we reach Exodus. Just before they had to leave Egypt on the Passover, we find how God reduces the amount of sacrifice, but it's still there. They had to kill one lamb per family. It doesn't matter how many people were in that family. And sometimes if the family were small, they could invite another one. So they could be up to 10, 12, who knows? Only one lamb. And they had to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. So they were saved. After the fall, one animal had died for each person. During Exodus, one for a family. As we move on in the progression of redemption, of salvation, we find ourselves in Leviticus. In Leviticus, we find that on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, It was enough one single lamp for the entire nation. And the priest sprinkled the altar with its blood. And then we arrive in the New Testament when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him for baptismal, and he declares, what? Well, actually, God himself, declares, he is the Lamb of God for the salvation of the entire world. One for the entire world. His blood cannot be compared with anything. It's precious in God's sight. And as we often say this saying, every Christian knows it, our salvation is free, but it's not cheap. That's why it's important to remember that we can only be holy through what God has done in us, and he carries on doing with a great price, the blood of Christ. In the New Testament, in Hebrews 9, verses 22, the writer reminds us that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Then it's not just incomparable, it's also indispensable. We cannot live our lives without. We continue to be covered by the blood of Jesus. And as I often said during this pandemic, I don't want to keep repeating the same thing, but I keep saying our only true hope is in him, nothing else. Yes, I admit the role of science, of medical world, of what hospitals are doing, of vaccines, of medication. They are valuable things, but they are not our ultimate hope. Our ultimate hope is in Christ alone. My hope is built on nothing else but Jesus' blood and righteousness, says a modern song. Let it sink in our minds. When we talk about securing our mind, girding up the loins of mind, we need always to remind ourselves that our hope is built on nothing else but Jesus' blood and righteousness. And it's also infinite. It's also infinite. Look how Peter put it. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. It's a deducted point here. It is from the beginning of the world, when the Lamb of God was slain, before the creation of the world, until he returns and transcends the whole eternity. We will still celebrate God's love by sacrificing his own son for us and the power of his blood in heaven. That's why Jesus Christ, when he instituted the communion, he reminded his disciples and each one of us that we will celebrate once again. We will take part in this communion in heaven too. And every single time we take part in communion, we remind ourselves of the blood of Christ. And when we will take it in heaven, it means it will transcend eternity because its power is infinite. In time, there is also the virtue, we say, just to stay in line with the values, which means the power, the virtue, the power of the blood of Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. basically means it has power in cleansing us of all sins and transforming us. I heard during the prayer time some prayers for evil agenda, let's put it this way, LGBT agenda and other things. And often some people think, and I did actually pray about this, that there are certain issues that human experience, and some of them, they may just be so embedded in us or in some people that they cannot rid of them anyway, they cannot change. There is this tendency to explain that certain sins are because we, you know, they are part of our genes. And because it's in their genes, they cannot be otherwise. They cannot change. It's not a choice. It's how they were born. Well, we have good news. This is the power of the blood of Jesus that can change, that can clean, that can transform every sinner. Doesn't matter how deep they fall, how rotten they are. There is nothing you have done that God cannot forgive and cleanse you from because of the power of Jesus. But Peter also says, this is what God has done. You also play a part. You need to play a part in this too. And verse 22, now he says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. He introducing us now, not just from, well, he takes us from the experiencing of holiness to the expression of holiness. Living for God. And this is our part. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, you express, in other words, your holiness in different areas of your life. Basically, after calling his readers to holiness and giving them the rationale for such a call, here, Peter, the apostle, notes that one of the primary manifestations of holiness is that the believers express this holiness in a purified sort of living and then love for one another. I often, let's look at these two briefly, and then we will carry on next Sunday. I often hear people saying, especially those who are exploring Christianity, who see some value in Christian living, who see some value in coming back to God, but they look at themselves and they see themselves so dirty, and they say, you know, I need to sort out my life. I need to sort out some areas of my life first. And after that, I will come to God. I cannot come as I am. I need to clean myself. It's far away from being true, from what the Bible says. And it may seem like what Peter says here, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you do something. But if you follow his rationale, his logic, we've just learned that God imputed his holiness in us. He introduced us in a relationship with him by redeeming us through the power of the blood of Christ, by cleansing us through the power of Christ's blood. And now, because we obey this truth, that God is the one who is cleaning us, that God is the one who imputes his holiness in us, that means we accept the truth that we cannot do it on our own. We cannot reach God in our own strength. We cannot clean ourselves. This is what Peter says here. you purify ourselves by obeying this truth. In other words, you came to God as you are, just as you are, with all your sins, with all your dirt, with all your infirmities, spiritually speaking, just as I am. I'm accepted just as I am. Now God continues to infuse his holiness in us. But what is my part? My part is not into cleaning myself before I'm coming to God. My part is to believe, is to accept, it's to have faith, is to embrace what God is doing. As we've learned Sundays ago, God had done his 100% part perfectly. My 100% is to embrace, is to receive, is to accept everything he has in store for me. To obey this truth that I cannot do it on my own, but to accept that infusion of holiness that comes from him. And after I embrace and I accept and I am in Christ in that positional holiness, now I progress in it and I let the grace of God and the holiness of God to manifest in me, expressing it in various ways. And the first thing he says here, it's in loving one another. Love one another deeply from the heart. And he gives a reason why. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and the enduring word of God. Well, we will carry on with this teaching and we will go into chapter 2 next Sunday, talking about the expression of holiness. Until then, let it sink what we've just learned. Holiness is not just a quality, but a relationship in which we need to progress. Holiness in God, being with him. Through God means redemption and everything God had done through the power of the blood of Christ. And now holiness for God, expressed in various ways of living. The first one, by obeying. Secondly, by loving. And we will learn a few other things as of next Sunday. God bless you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Daniel. We'll sing one more song together to finish. The greatest.